Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the baptism of our Lord comes from our gospel reading of Mark. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." In the name of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, John the Baptist is ushered into the story in quite a brisk and what almost seems hasty fashion. There's no follow-up tale about his miraculous birth to a mother well past her childbearing years. No extended diatribe about him arguing with the Pharisees, as we hear nothing about those particular brood of vipers. And our English makes it even more vexing, as it seems as if he just appears on the scene out of thin air. But the important stuff, that's all there still. He came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so all Jerusalem and Judea were going out to him, confessing and being baptized. And after that, then we get to hear about his clothing and his diet. Camel's hair tunic and a leather belt, wild honey to sweeten the bitterness of those crunchy locusts he feasted on. Now all of that probably means very little to you and me, but to those who first saw him, to those who first heard him, it meant quite a lot. John was dressed like a prophet, and he went about doing the things of the prophets. His preaching brought the people to their knees, a law that pierced the heart and showed the sin. That's what came out of his mouth. But then a gospel too, forgiveness and repentance given freely through a washing in the Jordan. God's command, all of it, God's command. And it's kind of amazing, I think, how our Lord constantly brings his people back to the place in which he first saved them. For the Jordan was important to the people of Israel in a way that we could hardly understand. This is where they entered the promised land, miraculously through water, with the Ark of the Covenant, the very mercy seat of God, carried into those waters before them to wall them up on one side so that his people could pass safely through to the place of promise. This is the place where John now is baptizing. And then in those days, in those baptism days, in the days of preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus shows up. This is the one that John has incessantly been talking about. This is the one whose sandals he isn't worthy to stoop down and untie. This is the one who baptizes not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. This Jesus, he's the one who walks up to John and is baptized by him in the Jordan. The God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had centuries before sat on that mercy seat in that Jordan River, now once again standing in those waters, bringing life and salvation to his people. And then just like that, John's gone. He's out of the picture. He vanishes from the story as quickly as he came, for his job is done. He has made straight the pathway of our God. Rough places made plain, valleys now made level. He has done what had been appointed for him to do, and it all culminated in him dunking that long-awaited Messiah into the waters so that all the world could see that Jesus, yes, Jesus, is the Christ. And this is what happens when the heavens are torn asunder and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. The Greek even says descending into him like a dove. Now this God-man is appointed, anointed, set apart to the public task of being Messiah, the Messiah that was forever promised, even if it seemed that he was so long in coming. And the Father is pleased. In fact, he is very well pleased with his Son. The long-awaited Messiah is now publicly going about his work as Messiah, into the water with you, Jesus, for there's no other way. You have to go into that water. You have to be in that water as the Christ, in your divinity, in your humanity, for For without that, baptism means nothing. John's baptism means nothing. Our baptism means nothing. For John's baptism was one of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but there can be no repentance unless it is God who is repenting us. And without Jesus in those waters as the God of all salvation, then what is he even turning us, repenting us to? To be turned from death must mean that you're turned to life. To be turned from sin must mean that that sin is forgiven. And no one other than God can do all of those things. No one other than God can repent a dead man and give him eternal life. No one other than God can repent a sinner and wash away those sins in a lavish flood of righteousness and forgiveness. But Jesus, he doesn't just stand in those Jordan waters only as God. He stands there as man too. And this, I dare say, is the reason why the Father is so pleased with his Son. It's not that Jesus needed to be baptized. Wait, hold on a minute. Strike that. He did need to be baptized, just not in the way that our rational understanding would think so. For Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God. This is what makes his atoning death worth anything. All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to this. You couldn't use a blemished lamb or a goat that had a broken horn. You needed a spotless one, a perfect one, a blemish-free one. And all of those perfect lambs were a shadow of the perfect lamb. They all pointed to Jesus, all painted a picture of the Christ. All told the story of the mightier one who was to come. So no, Jesus didn't have to be baptized for himself. He had to be baptized for you. John the Baptist calls out to sinners to receive a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He brings them out to the Jordan, the place where God's chosen had years before been brought through their own baptism of sorts to receive the blessings of God. In the Jordan, the sinner is numbered with all the rest of the sinners whom God has saved. And so Jesus goes out there too, out to the Jordan, out to be baptized, out to be numbered with all of the sinners. And this is where Jesus' baptism takes on its greatest meaning and importance. For Jesus to be baptized with a baptism that he does not need shows that he is numbering himself with all of those who do need it. You see, Jesus is baptized not to be freed from his sin, for he had none, but to be united with yours. Jesus' baptism is a beautifully ugly one in which he enters the waters as a clean, spotless lamb and exits them with the sins of the world placed upon his head as the scapegoat at the Day of Atonement. Jesus isn't a sinner. Jesus is the sinner. And then sometimes later in his ministry, right before he's about to enter into Jerusalem for the very last time as that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he has an interesting conversation with a couple of his disciples. James and John, the sons of thunder, make an audacious request. They go up to Jesus and they tell him that they want to be seated at his right hand and at his left when he enters into his glory. They clearly have no idea what they're asking, because they clearly have no idea where Jesus will be seated when he enters into his glory. They're thinking about crowns filled with diamonds instead of thorns and thrones made of gold instead of wood. And so Jesus asks them if they're able to drink the cup that he's about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that he is to be baptized with. And the brothers, they say that they are able, and Jesus agrees, just not in the way that they think. For Jesus' ultimate glory is the cross, and the cup that he's going to drink is the cup of God's wrath. And the baptism that he is about to undergo is a baptism of blood and pain and agony. This is what Jesus has come to accomplish, to receive what the sinner always deserved, the full wrath of God for their sin. And so the cross is always what Jesus was walking toward, was what his baptism in the Jordan had anointed him for all of those years before. Jesus numbers himself with the sinner so that the sinner might never have to be numbered with him as he receives the full wrath and punishment for their sin. You see, when Jesus becomes man, when he unites himself with you, he does more than just take on your flesh. He takes on your fallen flesh, meaning that he takes on your sin. He becomes sin. He becomes the sinner. And so, yes, James and John and every other sinner can most certainly be baptized with the baptism with which Jesus is baptized, but the effect is opposite. Where he received the wrath of God, you receive the blessings of God. Where he received your sin, you receive his righteousness and the forgiveness of that sin. Where he received death, you receive eternal life. And where he received hell on earth, you receive the glories of heaven. So now, out of the Jordan with you, Jesus, you have a job to do. Set your face to the task. You are the righteous Lamb of God and the anointed Savior of the world. So on now to Calvary with you, because you also bear the sins of the world, and those sins need to be atoned for, and the cost of those sins need to be paid for, and the only currency that the Father will take is your sacrificed body and your poured out blood. So go. Go be baptized on the cross, Jesus, so that we can receive it and you in our own baptism with which you have baptized us with. Remember when I said earlier that God always brings the sinner back to the place of his salvation? Well, that statement holds true for more than just the Jews who found themselves at the Jordan being baptized by John. For them, God was calling them back to the place of his greatest salvific moment to date. The Jordan was the culmination of the Exodus, and the Exodus was the place in which God drowned all of their enemies in a flood in order to bring them to the land of promise. All of that, of course, pointed forward to Jesus, the very Jesus who was standing before them in the Jordan, numbering himself with them before the Father. Well, the same is true for you. In a font just like this one, maybe even this exact one for some of you, God has brought the cross of Christ to you in those life-giving waters. It was there that you were numbered, not with sinners, but with Jesus. You've been buried with him by baptism into his death, into his atoning death, into his sacrificial death. Sins washed away, all of them, by the blood of the Lamb. And so, too, you also then have been raised. Raised by him in that baptism and promised the very same resurrection that he has. But that baptism, it's not just a one-time thing. God never intended it to be so. That baptism is a forever thing for you. And that's why God constantly, continuously calls you back to the place where you received your salvation, to the place where he united himself with you. Baptismal waters now cover you. You are one with Christ, which means that your identity resides in him. When the weight of your sin weighs you down, return to your baptism. Know that you are forgiven. When the weight of all of the struggles and worries of this life threaten to pull you under, dive down deep into your baptism, where your Savior has given you the victory over all of your foes. When you find yourself flailing around in a sense of uncertainty, trying to find your identity in anything and everything around you, return to your baptism, where Christ your Lord has numbered himself with you and numbered you with him, knowing for certain that he is yours and you are his, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against you. Baptism means so very much. And that's why we take the time each and every single year to celebrate it. For it is the place where Jesus numbers himself with the sinner so that the sinner could be numbered with him, be repented from all of his sinful ways, and have each and every last one of his sins forgiven. In the name of Jesus.